We're taking this whole thing of being disciples more seriously, getting prepared more seriously. One more thing. Wayne, when's your surgery? Tuesday? Tomorrow afternoon? On your birthday? It's so kind of you to do that for Mike. Have your knee whacked on. Wayne's having a knee replacement tomorrow. And he had to go through a major weight loss to get down to the place where he could have surgery. And we just want to say, yeah, buddy, you did it. Way to go. And so he's having surgery tomorrow. So be praying for Wayne tomorrow. Pray for Randy tomorrow. I'm sure he's still in the hospital, but he's doing better. Randy's doing better. Alyssa is at Rick and Cindy's house all week, at least this week. And so be praying for them. Alyssa get some rest. That's why she's there. There's some people who we need to continue to pray for, but in the midst of it all, God is so good to us, and he's been so generous with us. Another, McKenna, too. Kevin and Karen's granddaughter is a two-year-old who's got a disease going on that a two-year-old doesn't deserve. And so just lift up McKenna before the Lord continually and pray that God would bring a miraculous healing to her. In fact, let's pray for her right now. Lord, we lift McKenna up to you and we pray that everything that doesn't belong in her body would be gone right now, that you'd remove everything that doesn't belong there, Lord Jesus. Everything that's an invasion to her life and especially an invasion to her destiny, we pray that today would be the day that things would turn around 180 degrees and it would be gone out of her life. Your mercy and grace be upon that child, Lord. Your hand of mercy and grace be upon that child, we pray. We pray for Alyssa, too, that you would heal and restore her, that you would do what the doctors can't do. Yes. And the doctors can't fix this problem, but you can, Jesus, so we ask you to heal her. Same thing with Randy. Randy's got one kidney that works about 20-25%, and that's it. Lord, do a miracle in Randy's body. Turn the whole situation around and begin to bless him and pour your favor and mercy out upon him. And we pray for Wayne that the surgery tomorrow would be so perfect and that his recovery would be speedy and you get him ready to move forward, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the grace that's been on his life these last couple months to prepare for surgery. Now watch over him and protect him, Lord. Amen. So we want to get better at this. We want to get better at being like Jesus. We want to get better at making his life in us more real. And so there's a section of scripture in between Luke 4 and Luke 9 where Jesus is in Capernaum, or in Galilee, the whole area. Galilee is like a state. There are sections of Israel, and Galilee's in a section. It's just on the west side of the Sea of Galilee, and hence the name. Jesus spent some time there with his disciples just traveling and doing ministry. So what we're going to do for the next, I don't know, couple months anyway, is go with him. And the whole idea is this. If you were on a road trip with Jesus in Galilee, what would you learn? As you watched him do what he's doing, what would you get out of it? How would it change your life? And so we're honestly going to look at how our lives might change by being on this trip with him. And so last week was the first real week that we talked about this, and he was in his hometown in Nazareth. And you remember what happened there. He was in the synagogue, and they handed him a scroll, and in that scroll he found Isaiah, a chapter in Isaiah, and read it, and it became, and that section of Isaiah was about him. He actually read something out of the scriptures that was about him personally, about the Messiah. And so what he said to them was, the scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day. Everyone spoke well of him and was amazed at his gracious words. And they said, how can this be? Isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't this Jesus? We know Jesus. This is his hometown. And then he taught, he kind of told the story really quickly about a couple different people in the Old Testament that made it look like the Lord overlooked the people of Israel and reached out to these people who weren't part of Israel. And it so offended these people, it so offended them that they tried to push him off a cliff. I mean, they're in his he's in his hometown, and these people are so angry at him in his own hometown that they shove him towards the cliff, and they're about ready to push him off when he just kind of walks back through the crowd untouched. And so there's this miraculous thing, but that's what happens in his own hometown. His first experience at preaching in his hometown, he almost gets killed. And that's when this part of the story picks up, is he's left Nazareth and he's off on a trail, on his road trip to Capernaum. Now, I put a map in here because this is interesting. This map is called the Jesus Trail. There's a group in Israel who, if you go to Nazareth, they'll dress you up in Jesus clothes. Clothes that are in the time, give you a staff, and you can walk this trip that Jesus walked. And this is the trail. It's called the Jesus Trail. And you can start in Nazareth and walk down to Capernaum, where our story is taking place today. It's a 40-mile, three-day trip. They have places you can stay, because it takes 3 days. You can stay overnight in a couple places along the way. But you actually walk the trail that Jesus walked. They had some video on it that I watched. And it was funny because this guy and this girl are walking with sticks through modern cities, you know, and people are looking at them to take pictures and stopping, and the kids are fussing with them and all that stuff. But you can actually do this. But this is the trail that Jesus took. And these people have retraced that trail, going through the same towns that he would have gone through. And the whole idea is to experience what Jesus would have experienced as he walked on this trail. This is what we're talking about today. He went from Nazareth, after almost getting killed, down to the Sea of Galilee to a place called Capernaum, which is right on the Sea of Galilee. And so we pick up the story in verse 31. Then Jesus went to Capernaum. That was the three-day, 40-mile trip, a town in Galilee, and taught there in the synagogue every Sabbath day. There, too, the people were amazed at his teaching, for he spoke with authority. This whole thing of authority is a big deal. That's a big part of our story today. He spoke with authority. They recognized that he was different than the people who typically taught in the synagogue. And he would show up, and he had a reputation, so they knew that Jesus was there. This is the guy who is this teacher that seems to be so much more knowledgeable than everyone else. And he would teach in the synagogue, and what would happen is he would get up and he would take a scroll, the scriptures, and he would read it, and then he would sit down and they would discuss it together. And that's what their time in the synagogue was like. And it usually took 2 or 3 hours. So you're getting out of here in an hour is pretty good. Oh, by the way, I need to mention, Patrick, did you mention that what we're going to do on the second? Well, we're going to just, the second, there's a lot going on at the lake on the second. Dwayne's leading worship, and there's 3 other worship teams that are leading worship that day. So we're going to shorten the service down on July 2nd, which is 4th of July weekend. Sunday the 2nd, we're going to shorten down to an hour, and we're going to do worship here and just blow the roof off the place. And then we're just going to have, strawberry shortcake together. Because the strawberries are going to be perfect then. They'll be local, no California strawberries for these people. They'll be perfect. We do need somebody who makes, who likes Cool Whip? Don't even admit it. We need somebody who makes really good whipped cream. And real whipped cream, real strawberries from this area. We'll have real, what? Daniel makes really good whipped cream? Okay, bring your whatever those things are called, KitchenAid. But then we're going to have strawberry shortcake together, and everybody can go on and do their 4th of July stuff. But we want to worship together. I don't want to miss worshiping with you guys. It's just too much fun. So we'll worship together, and then we'll go to the lake and hang out there during the day. So anyway, verse 33. Once, what a rabbit trail. Once he was in the synagogue, a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit, began shouting at Jesus, "Go away! Why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." This is a demon-possessed man. This is so like Evangel. I mean, there have been so many times that we've had people walk in and say things like, boldly say things, sometimes with not the with very colorful language. It's just where we live. We live in the midst of a lot going on. And people, anybody can walk in the door and anybody can be part of this service. Anybody can get involved as much as they want. And I love it, personally. I love it. Because I think it keeps us on our toes. I think it keeps us aware of what's going on around us. We aren't isolated. We aren't out in some suburb someplace, protected from all the all of life. I think we're in the middle of it. We're in the middle of life. And sometime I think we're going to look at this whole situation here and we're going to be so grateful because we're going to start to see people miraculously beginning getting healed and set free and delivered. So here we are on Father's Day talking about deliverance. We're talking about demonology and demons and, I mean, yay team. This is my Father's Day message. Verse 35, Jesus cut him short. Be quiet. Come out of the man. So he wasn't speaking to the man, you realize. He was speaking to the voice behind that was in the man that was speaking out. Come out of the man, he ordered. At that, the demon threw the man to the floor as the crowd watched. Then it came out of him without hurting him further. So apparently it hurt him a bit. I just think that Luke is amazing in telling this story. Verse 36, amazed, the people exclaimed, what authority and power this man's words possess. Even evil spirits obey him. They flee at his command. The news about Jesus spread through every village in the region. So let's talk about this story. I mean, the whole idea is if you were there with Jesus during that time and, you know, you were sitting next to him and you're all impressed with how great he was teaching and everybody was accepting him really well. And then some guy walks into the room or is in the room and he starts speaking out, probably not in his normal voice. The people probably know him. He's probably someone who's known by the people, but he speaks in a voice that has a tenor that's very different than what they expect, very different than what they had in mind when they walk through the door. And then Jesus speaks up and he says, be quiet, stop it. You come out of him right now. And then he just goes on teaching. And they realize that this is part of who Jesus is. And yet, can you imagine what it would be like to be sitting next to Jesus as all this was happening? I mean, first of all, you're going, this is not a typical day in the synagogue. This is different. What, I mean, did this happen all the time? Where did this man come from? What is this voice that's coming out of this man? The reality is they probably knew that it was a demon because angels and demons were part of their life there. Part of the problem with modern Christianity is that we just believe in one side of the whole thing. We believe in angels, kind of, as long as they're in pictures or on necklaces or things like that. I mean, if they were in the room, that's a whole different story. But, you know, we can kind of accept the whole idea of angels. We can accept demons because they're in movies. We see them all the time in movies. That's the only place we really see them. But we know that they're probably there. There's a whole group of Christians that believe that they aren't even real. None of it. Angels, demons, Satan, it's all the devil. It's all. They don't even believe that there's a hell. There's a lot of Christians that feel really uncomfortable with that. Part of that comes because a big value right now is just tolerance. You know, we have to accept everything and everybody, and it's so we've kind of taken the word of God and brought it down to a level that's comfortable for us and acceptable for us. But this is the story of Jesus. He was in the synagogue. A man speaks out to him and says these great, wild and crazy things, and he quiets him down and goes on with his teaching. And it's an amazingly powerful experience. But what's happening in the room? I saw this, there's a cartoon called Frank and Ernest, which are these kind of bumbling doofus guys that do crazy stuff. And it's an old cartoon. It's kind of an old school cartoon. And they're standing at the pearly gates. And St. Peter's there holding the keys to the pearly gates, and Ernie's smiling, or Frank's scowling at Ernie, and Frank whispers to Ernie, if I were you, I'd change your shirt, Ernie. And Ernie's t-shirt says, question authority. You know, spiritual authority is a weird thing. I mean, especially in churches, spiritual, we do a lot of things in the name of spiritual authority. We have the spiritual authority to do these things. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about that kind of spiritual authority. True spiritual authority comes from being with Jesus, comes with abiding with him, being in his presence. The authority we have is in him, and the power is in him. We have authority in his name, which implies that we have his authority when we're doing things that are on mission with him. When we're doing the assignments that he gives us, when we're doing what he's called us to do. We don't walk around with authority all the time. And a lot of us don't have hardly any authority because we don't have a close enough relationship with Jesus to really gain that benefit of having that authority. But a lot of people, I think there was a lot of authority over at the hotel the other day. But a lot of it was in you guys. You had the authority to worship with power and strength. You had the authority to pray things into existence at that gathering. And I think that the words that we spoke, a lot of those words came with authority. But the authority came because we have a relationship with God. It's not because we have done something to achieve that level of authority. It comes from having a relationship with the King. All Christians have a general assignment, which gives us a general authority in that area. And so you can see that any time that you share the gospel with somebody, you have the authority to preach the good news. Anybody does. Everybody does. Sometimes we have authority to do specific things that are in specific areas. The reality is that when you're sent out by Jesus to do his work, he gives you the authority to deal with everything that happens along the way. And if you walk in authority, and you may not like this, but if you walk in the authority of God, you're going to run into evil. You're going to get pushed back from evil. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but try being compassionate to people that everybody else around you doesn't want to be compassionate to. That's an assignment from God. Loving people is and showing the compassion of God towards people, you'll get pushback from people. They'll say, "Don't give those people money. Don't give those people food. They don't deserve it. They're not worthy of that attention. They're not worthy of that compassion." That's pushback. That's not the heart of God. The heart of God is, the scriptures say, "The poor you'll always have with you." Why do you think that is so? Because having the poor with us gives us a dimension of God's heart we wouldn't get any other way. It lets you sense God's heart for people, not just believers. God doesn't spend all of his time in church. He doesn't live here. He lives out there. I think if we can get him to dwell with us in this place, we're doing pretty good because I think he loves us, but he loves people out there too. He doesn't live in churches. He lives in the world. All these people are the people he loves. And so when we share that mission, I love what it says in John 17, verse 18 in the Message version. It says, in the same way you gave, this is Jesus speaking, in the same way you gave me a mission in the world, I give them a mission in the world. In the same way that you, Father, that you've given me a mission, you've sent me down to the earth with a mission. I'm giving them a mission too. And we talk about that mission all the time. We try to live that mission out. Part of the reason why we're here today is because we want that mission to be a reality in our lives. We really do. We want it to be a reality. Bill Johnson was teaching the other day. I heard he was talking about spiritual authority, and he talked about spiritual authority out of Matthew 8. And this is the story. Matthew 8, verse 18. When Jesus saw the crowd with him, around him, he instructed his disciples to go to the other side of the lake. You remember this story. He was on one side of the lake, and he said, "We're going to the other side." That should have been a tip-off to the disciples that they were going to the other side. Because Jesus said, "We're going to the other side." How they get there is a little sketchy, but that's what Jesus said. Then Jesus got into the boat and started across the lake with his disciples. Suddenly, a fierce storm struck the lake with waves breaking into the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him up, shouting, "Lord, save us. We're going to drown." Jesus responded, "Why are you afraid? You have so little faith." Then he got up, rebuked the wind and waves, and suddenly there was a great calm. The disciples were amazed. "Who is this man?" These are the disciples. "Who is this man?" they asked. "Even the wind and waves obey him." Well, the point, Bill's point in this teaching was, you only have authority over the storm you can sleep in. I love that. You only have authority over the storm you can sleep in. In other words, the place where you have peace is a place where you have the authority to bring peace. I'll tell you, this whole thing with a hotel the last couple weeks has been extraordinary for me. I have walked in so much peace. I wasn't nervous about anything. I don't like what I did that night. I don't like being in front of people. I don't like orchestrating things. I mean, I love you guys and I love it here, but I don't really like being in those kind of venues. But I was at peace. I wasn't worried about things. It went flawlessly. There were no problems with anything I was just thinking, some other people had a problem or two, but not me. But there was amazing favor on it. And part of it was because it was like this. I felt at peace with the whole thing. And so when we feel peace, we can bring peace into the situation. You know, have you ever walked into a chaotic situation and said, Lord, you got to do something here. Lord, you got to calm this situation down. And you're all uptight and you're frazzled and you're frantic. And it seems like you're just lending your frantic nature to the whole mess. But you can walk in peace, and you can bring peace into a situation. The peace that's internal in you, you can actually bring into the situation. And many people are known for being peacemakers. Wayne's like that. I think I'm like that, actually, because my name, Jeff, means God's peace. I think it's part of that. It's part of the destiny I have that comes out of the name I was given. Wayne's role as a law enforcement officer has given him that ability to bring peace into a situation. He can diffuse situations really well. Some people bring chaos into chaotic situations and make them even worse, frantic. But what he's saying here is you have the authority over the storm you can sleep in. Where you have peace is a place where you have the authority to bring peace. Jesus rebuked the storm because there was an evil spiritual element behind it. I mean, here we're not talking about a demon-possessed person here. We're talking about wind and waves. But the wind and waves are being stirred up by demonic forces, evil. And so he didn't just get them through the storm by helping them sail better, which is typically the way we think. He's going, give me the wisdom to get through this storm. Jesus said, no, this is evil. This storm's being stirred up to bring fear into you guys. I'm going to quiet this storm because I want to get rid of the fear. Fear has no place in our lives. And he rebukes the wind and waves, and it stops. So there's an evil, a demonic element behind it. So when people observe Jesus operating in great authority, what are they actually seeing? I think they're seeing at least these three things. They're seeing, first of all, freedom. In John chapter 8, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is a part of the family forever. So if the son sets you free, you're truly free. And I think when Jesus walked into the room, he set people free. When Jesus spoke the scriptures, when he preached the scriptures, he preached them in a way that set people free and didn't bind them up. Which is what the Pharisees had been doing for at least 40 or 50 years previous to Jesus showing up on the scene. They had developed all these rules and regulations that weren't in the Bible, but that just made life easier for the Pharisees and gave them, you know, in a prideful way, gave them strokes. But they really weren't from the Lord at all. They were just rules and regulations, precepts and all these things that they had to, these rules that they had to follow. Jesus came to set them free from those things so they could love God and be loved by God. The second thing is love. I think when Jesus is operating in great authority, what people sense is his love for humanity, his love for people. In John 15, it says, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments. See, Jesus wasn't trying to get them to be rebellious and not follow rules. He just wanted them to follow the God's rules and not man's rules. And so Jesus was saying, let's follow the commandments. The commandments are real. The commandments are true. And if you follow the commandments, you'll abide in my love. You'll stay in my love. I've told you these things so you'll be filled with joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. When Jesus walked into a room, joy came with him. He released joy because he was at peace with things. He wasn't in conflict. The only time he really seemed to be in conflict is when he walked into the, he came during Passover into the temple, and he saw these people trying to mess with the followers of the Father, the followers of God, by selling them for an extraordinary amount of money, these animals that they could use for sacrifice. And he got so upset because they were taking advantage of God's people. God had called them to a place of worship of him, and they'd been caught up in this sacrificial system, which really took advantage of poor people, took advantage of average people. And Jesus got upset about that because he wanted them to know that they were loved by the Father. He wanted them to love God. Sacrifices weren't important to him at all. Love was important to him. He wanted them to love. And the other thing I think that he gave people when they were in his midst, the reason why they said he had great authority was because of hope, the hope that he brought. In Titus chapter 2, it says, we should live in this world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God. I think this is interesting because it combines all these things together. We look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. He gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. And that's why Jesus came, was to do those things, to bring freedom and love and hope to people. And so when it says that he had great authority, it wasn't that he knew all the scriptures and he knew the ins and outs of it and he was really confident in his knowledge. He brought something with him, you know? He brought the authority of God, which meant that they knew that they were loved, they knew that they were free, and they knew they had hope for the future. That was what they got from being there. And he calls us to walk in that same authority. Those who live in the kingdom of God, those with renewed minds, us, you and I, we're to live with this awareness that sometimes God wants to do something through us and not just for us. When the disciples were in that boat and the storm started rising up, they said, Jesus, help. Which is what? That's a prayer, right? Jesus, help. And Jesus helped. He rebuked the storm. The reason why he said, why do you have so little faith, is because he thoroughly expected the disciples to do what he did. He wanted them to not just ask Jesus to fix the problem, but he wanted to fix the problem through them. A lot of times he wants to fix the problems around us through us. He doesn't just want us coming to him with a prayer list of things that we want him to do for us, but he actually wants to do it through us. You know, everybody's got conflicts in their family. What if the Lord wants to solve that conflict or bring healing to that conflict or end of the conflict through you? How is he going to do that? Many of you are having Father's Day gatherings today, and there's contention with some people in your family. Is there a possibility that the Lord might want to do something through you today and not just something for you? Not just answer your prayer, but you be the prayer itself. The power of God move you through you for prayer. That's what's happening here. Sometimes he gives us the authority because he gives us this assignment to really deal with problems where they exist. This is when you realize your beliefs are becoming your assignment. The truth about Christianity hits you square in the eyes. It's not just about you. It's what he can do through you. And this is a really hard thing for us to hear in the church, because we really think we're the center of the universe. We think God does everything for us. We think that his number one priority for our lives is that we be comfortable. I'm sorry, but that's not God's priority. His priority is love. He wants to love the world, and a lot of times he wants to love the world through us, and not just for us. Not just fix this, Lord, fix this, Lord, fix this, Lord, but whatever it is you want to do, I just open myself up and I'll say, use me, Lord, use me. And I think that's one of the things the disciples learned that day. So let's just talk a little bit about demonization. I know that it's a really exciting topic to talk about, but I mean, when's the last time somebody talked about it? That'll give you a clue as to how, you know, much it needs to be said. I mean, this is part of the story. If you're going to believe in angels, you're going to have to believe in demons too. They're both created beings. Demons were the angels that fell away from the Lord. They rebelled, mainly because one of the main archangels, Lucifer, rebelled against God, and a bunch of angels followed him when he rebelled. But they were angels. Demons are angels. They're created beings. They were created by God, And so if you're going to believe in one, you got to believe in both. The second thing is this whole idea of demon possession, demonic possession. And it's kind of unfortunate that word was used there, because possession a lot of times means, to us, means control. That you've got a demonic spirit, something is inside of you that's controlling you. And then the whole question comes up, can a Christian be demonized? Can a Christian be possessed by a demon? Can you be possessed, demon possessed? And can one who is possessed by Jesus at the same time be possessed by Satan? I just say this. Satan's not able to possess the spirit of the one who's possessed by Christ. If you're possessed by Christ, I mean, if you want to be possessed by him. That still doesn't mean you're in control, right? Because even if you're possessed by Jesus Christ, you can still rebel. You can still make choices, right? So why would that be true of an evil spirit? If an evil spirit has influence over your life, it really doesn't control everything. You still have choice. Unfortunately, a lot of people choose to agree with what it's doing, the evil's doing in your life. And so I've prayed for a lot of people over the years who have developed a relationship with evil, who've developed a relationship with demons. And so deliverance for them isn't some fancy prayer that's prayed the right way. Deliverance for them, for people who have made an agreement with evil, I mean, and it can come in a lot of different ways. A lot of times it comes through unforgiveness. Just not forgiving, holding on to unforgiveness. And, you know, I will never do that. I will never let somebody do that to me. I will never fall into that trap again. Instead of letting go and forgiving, we hold on to things, and it opens the door for evil to come and influence your decisions. And so, you know, Satan is not able to possess the spirit of the one who's possessed by Christ. It says in John chapter 10, this is Jesus, he says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. In other words, my sheep, I have influence in their life. Whatever they do, I have influence in their life. They listen to my voice and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they'll never perish. No one can snatch them away from me. For my Father's given them to me, and he's more powerful than anyone else. Right? He's more powerful. This isn't a battle of equals, good and evil. Good's overcome evil. It does every time. Satan and God are not on equal footing at all. I mean, to be truthful, evil's kind of like the gnat that's flying around. You kind of just go, you know, it's like that. It doesn't have the ability to really take over your life unless you agree with it, unless you bargain with it and make an agreement with it. Jesus goes on to say, my Father's given to me. He's more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand. And what I think he's saying here is that once I develop a relationship with people, nobody's going to take that away. Nobody can come in and say, I'm grabbing you away without some agreement on our part. We play a part in the process. A better description would be affliction than possession. So then to what degree is Satan able to afflict a believer? Well, he clearly is able to attack the flesh, as he did with Paul when he came in as a messenger from Satan. That's in 2 Corinthians 12. Demons can afflict believer in terms of physical aspects, mental, emotional, intellectual, and circumstantial parts of their lives. They can afflict us. They can bother us. And so a lot of times when demonic presence is some part of somebody's life, there's been huge trauma in their life that's opened this door for evil to come and go as it pleases. And sometimes it's there and sometimes it's not. Sometimes they're really stirred up. Sometimes they're not. But when they're really stirred up, it's really hard to get that person to choose well, to choose right, to choose truth, to choose love, because they're used to this open door and evil coming in and out. What Jesus does when he rebukes evil is he closes the door. In that man that was in the synagogue in this story that we're reading about, Jesus rebuked him. He said, get out of him. And he had the authority to do that. We have that same authority. Jesus didn't speak to the demon. He didn't go looking for demons in the synagogue that day. The demon spoke up to Jesus and pretty profoundly recognized him for who he is. And Jesus said, enough, stop it. You go now. I'm in authority. The authority that he had inside of him started to extend to the environment outside of him. He didn't have to say hardly anything. I think Jesus could have just looked at him and it would have gone. The demon would have gone because of the authority he walked in. Sometimes I've had that experience myself when I sit down and pray with somebody and they're all stirred up. And all you do is look at them, smile, and the love of Jesus is able to diffuse so much of what the enemy's doing that they get delivered and you don't say a word. I don't think you have to come out in Jesus' name to every single evil entity in the that we're dealing with in people's lives. Those are people you love, you care about, that people in your family, your people, your coworkers that you work with. Sit down and talk to somebody who's going through trauma in their life, and let them talk, let them breathe, let them open the doors, let the evil that they're struggling with on the inside, let it come out, and then pray with them and ask the Lord to close those doors so it doesn't come back. It's really love. It's really about love. Deliverance ministry is usually not much more than loving people. You don't have to figure out the tricks to it. I mean, people have courses and you can go to conferences on deliverance ministry, but the reality is if you don't do it in love, you're not going to get anywhere anyway. Most of it happens because we love each other. Do demon-possessed people walk in the room here? Yes, all the time. Are they under the control of a demon? Not usually. They're usually involved in this relationship with demonic forces. Many of us have been under the influence of demonic forces. I mean, it's like being a Christian doesn't mean that you don't struggle with demonic oppression. A lot of times when I've done some of the things that really take faith and walked out in faith, what I run up against is demonic pushback. I mean, we talk about it kind of jokingly sometimes, but about 3 or 4 weeks ago at a Deep Roots, I felt like just doing this thing at the hotel was causing me to be vulnerable to attacks from the enemy. That's what we're talking about here. So he'll find any area of weakness in your life. And the areas of weakness that he deals with me in are pride and self-sufficiency. Being able to think I can pull it off on my own. The more humble and the more dependent on him I am, the safer I am. And so he knows how to get to me. He knows how to get to you. He knows your areas of temptation. We're not talking about, oh, those poor demonized people. We're talking about believers who get harassed by evil. And all of us get harassed by evil. Some of us may not get harassed very often by evil. But all of us, because of our nature, because we're so needy and so insecure and so want people to love us, we open the door for avenues for the enemy to influence our lives. It's as easy as just shutting the door. But it takes a lot of love. We need to love each other. Our love for each other can deliver us from evil. I just want you to hear that really clear. This is not a spiritual exercise that we're talking about. What these people learned from Jesus this day was that him just being in the room had an effect over evil. Him just being who he was, not trying to be somebody else, not trying to be this super... He was God. He could have done a lot of things a lot differently. But he trusted that if people saw the love of God, if they could see how much he loved them, it would change their lives. It would set them free. And we live in that same environment. So I think when I put activation here, the reality is we can learn from Jesus. We can learn from him. That the spiritual authority that he walked in, we can walk in that same authority. Let me just run through this really quickly. This is the truth. The key to this whole thing is being in Christ. Us being in Christ. It's not Christ being in us. It's not us opening ourselves up like a big funnel to have Jesus pour himself in right at that moment because we really need him, and so we can do the thing he wants us to do. The key is us being in him. Look what it says in the Word. Ephesians chapter 1. In Christ Jesus, you were chosen by God before creation. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. That's the truth about who you are right now. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Christ Jesus. This is what he wanted to do, and this gave him great pleasure. It was a joy for God to do this. He chose you before creation. In Christ Jesus, you are inseparably loved by God. And this is Romans 8. I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us. We sang about this today. Nothing can separate us from God's love, neither life nor death. This is true of the people you're praying for. This is true of you. Neither angels nor demons, neither fears for today or worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. In Christ Jesus, you were redeemed and forgiven of all your sins. And that's in Ephesians chapter 1. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. In Christ Jesus, you've been seated in heavenly places. You're seated in Longview, in Evangel, but you're also seated in heavenly places right now. You're seated with Christ in heaven right now. Figure that out. Go put that in your, like, your understanding of who you are. You are seated with Christ in heaven right now. I know you're here. I can see you. Confused right now. But you're seated with Christ in heaven right now. That makes a difference when you walk into a room. When you walk into a room where evil is making itself known, you make a difference. Because you're not just in that room, but you're seated with Christ in heaven. Your authority is in him. For he raised us up from the dead long ago with Christ and seated us with him long ago in heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate you from him. I know that when you walk into dangerous situations, sometimes you think, oh, Jesus, help me, help me, help me, help me, be with me, be with me. And he's like, I'm here. I have been the whole time. I will be forever. I'm here with you. In Christ Jesus, the life God promised you is affirmed. All God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. In Christ Jesus, you're sanctified and made holy. And the last one, in Christ Jesus, the peace of God will guard your heart and mind. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. This peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Okay, let's pray for each other. I want to activate this stuff in us. So how do you activate spiritual authority in each other? How do you call people into a place where you're walking authority? What have you learned? What have you learned today? How do you activate this? How do you walk in spiritual authority? What's the connection? What are you connected to? You're in Christ. It's a relationship with God. You'll have authority in the kingdom when you have relationship with the King. You'll have authority in the kingdom. The closer you are to the King, the more authority you'll have in the kingdom. Because it's his authority flowing through you. It's his authority working through your lives. So like, just get in a group of two or three people. Not very big, not a lot of people, because I want you to pray. Just go sit next to somebody that you can pray with. Today. Now. And don't just go to your friends. You know, there may be some people sitting around you who really need somebody to pray for them right now. What we want to do is we want to activate spiritual authority. So what are you going to pray for? What will you pray for? It's really simple. This is not a trick question. What you're going to pray for is a closer relationship with God. You want these people you're praying for to be as close as they can possibly be to God. And it's not a tricky prayer. Just lay hands on them and pray, Lord, draw them near to you. Give them a closer relationship with you. Let them know you in a closer way than ever before, because there's going to be some times really soon where they're going to have to walk into situations where they're going to need to know their authority in Christ. So get them as close to you as possible. And then just begin to pray that every wall that's blocking that would be brought down. Go ahead and pray. Go ahead and pray. Just pray for each other. Pray for each other. Pray that a new level of intimacy would come between this person and Christ. A new level of intimacy would come. Give us the authority that comes from being really close to you, God. Really close to you, Jesus. Let the other person pray. Don't pray all the prayers. Let somebody else pray. Be bold, bold, more love. More power, more of you in my life. More love, more power, more of you.
To speak like you did in the words that Ezekiel was sharing.
Perfect love casts out fear. God's perfect love will cast out fear. There's nothing to be afraid of. Everybody has a voice. Every one of us has a voice. Every one of us is powerful. Every person in the room has power and authority in Christ to do miracles. Every single one of us. No one's left out. No one's left out. Thank you, Lord. We're not going to be afraid of anything. Not in you, Jesus. You've given us freedom to love. Freedom. Now, start praying that the Lord will give these the people you're sitting with new assignments. New assignments. Lord, give them new assignments that are going to require spiritual authority, and let the authority begin to flow through them. Let the authority begin to flow through them. In Jesus' name. New assignments from God. New assignments of his love. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. If you see a picture, reveal it to them. If you get a word from the Lord for them, go ahead and speak it out to them. changed. Everybody knew that something powerful had happened. Lord, I just pray that you begin to activate the people in this room to do the same types of things. That nothing would stand in the way, Lord Jesus. You begin to, I pray for stories to begin to come back of encounters that we've had, that we're having with obviously evil things. And the evil stops, retreats, and doesn't come back. And for us in this room, Lord, I pray that you'd shut every door to evil, that the temptations would stop, the activity that we keep being drawn to that causes us to feel shame would stop, that our hearts would become alive again in our relationship with you, and the power and authority we have would come from our relationship with you, Jesus, not from our performance. Today that ends, Lord Jesus. No more performance to get God to love us. That stops today, Lord Jesus. It's your love for us that causes us to love you more. So take us deeper, take us wider, take us further along, Jesus, and begin to do things through us that we've just been praying for you to do. Begin to use us to change the world around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.